Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 61 of our year of the Bible, which seems kind of like it's been a year in the book of Deuteronomy, but it has not been, and we are almost done with the book of Deuteronomy. Today, looking at chapters 28 and 29, which is unfortunate in the sense that it's kind of a weird way to divide it up. I don't blame anybody. Like, coming up with ways to divide it up that make sense is really hard. I just copied somebody else's. But here's the problem with it is that 28 has to do with the 27 has to do with these curses that are made, and then 28 are the blessings, and then this whole other set of curses. And then 29 starts a whole new section. Like it like starts like a separate speech that sort of recapitulates. So I just want to say something about the blessings and curses then, which kind of are 27, 28, 26, 27, 28. The blessings and curses. This is two things about it. One, this is what treaties looked like in the ancient Near East. There's some blessings which are kind of promises, right? Promises of protection and this kind of thing. Now these blessings are much more profuse than the one that, you know, Assyria would write to you. Assyria can't make it rain, but God can, and that kind of thing. But the general format then, especially of the curses, which are the consequences for disobedience, that is very, very similar to the point of the folks that know ancient Near East texts really well can identify phrases that are sort of whole, just like taken from, you know, the Code of Hammurabi or whatever it is, like all those like ancient Near East treaties that they had, of which there were many, of which there are many, you know, that we have archaeologically. And this is kind of what it looks like. The vassal state said to the sponsor state, the patron state, you know, that they would give them obedience and loyalty and whatever. And as long as they did, the patron state said that they would, you know, protect it and repel invaders. And then what happens if the vassal state goes back on the covenant? Well, all of this really bad stuff. And it does. It just goes on and on and on. There are three times as many curses as there are blessings. I mean, it like really goes on. And it gets really graphic. It gets really graphic and specific. And I was reading, I was like, oh my gosh. Apparently, this is what it looked like. This was very common. So the point there is that one of the points there, I think, is that Israel is sort of wedding itself to Yahweh as a kind of vassal state does to a patron state. I mean, this is what everybody says. This is a common sort of way to think about it. In a way that this patron state has all the power, right? Has all of the abilities that gives privileges. And for us, I feel like nowadays this grates a little bit on us. It seems very. I don't know. It seems it's not what we want God to be like, you know, like we don't want to feel like vassals, and we don't want God to feel like the empire or something. That just doesn't seem right. On the other hand, it does give us a good sense of what Israel at least thought it was doing when it was making this covenant with God. And one of the things that it's doing is sort of saying that there is no other source of authority. There is no other, hierarchy. There is no other, you know, empire that is going to compromise God's sovereignty on Israel. That, like, there simply will not be a compromise with any other anything. That they are, again, I just like wedding themselves into this relationship, which comes with blessings for keeping it, and comes with curses for disobedience. Now this sounds, again, like it sort of grates on our ears a little bit. The one the one sort of parallel that I thought is that I read somebody say is, you know, it's not that much different though from the relationship that we have with countries, right? With a nation state that a citizen has with a nation state. Most agreements are sort of agreements of convenience, right? Like we get into a deal and we can figure out how to get out of it or something like that. You don't really get out of a deal with your nation, with your nation state. You're expected, it comes with a certain set of privileges, and then it also comes with a certain set of responsibilities. There are laws, there are taxes, and there is a monopoly of force, right? There's a monopoly on violence that the state maintains and retains, and there's no outside of it unless you leave the country altogether. When you think about it that way, or when I started thinking about it that way, again, it sort of gave me a sense of they are starting this new country. They're starting this new nation. They're starting this new way of living socially, economically, politically, ethically, like the whole dang thing. And I think that's one of the things that I've taken from Deuteronomy. I mean, you know, we think of religion as one of the things about us, or one of the things that we're involved in, or sort of a fact about us like other facts. But we can, but what you're sort of presented with in Deuteronomy is very much a people's relationship with their God at like turned up to 10. You know, like there's no sort of outside of it. Now they agree to it. They have the opportunity to join it or to not join it, right? They don't have to join the covenant. In fact, this whole thing is Moses telling them, here's how you're going to stand on different mountains and you're going to shout the blessings and curses, whatever. And that's going to be, you know, once you get into the land, then you certify this covenant and you certify, yes, we know the blessings, we know the curses, we know the blessings that will come, we know the consequences for disobedience, and we're putting in our lot with Yahweh. You don't have to do it, but if you do it, then it's all the way. Then there's no wishy-washiness, you know. And that's what you see. It's this interaction of, you know, the true and living God with these people who have this intimate relationship with Him, and it's wild. I mean, from our point of view, it's just wild. The legal stuff, I sort of got used to it. Sort of thought about, like, if I wanted to learn about what the United States was like, and I went and learned about it, and so I said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go read the legal code. Right, I would get a weird picture of what America is like, or Pennsylvania is like, by going to read the Pennsylvania Code of Justice or whatever. That would be weird, and so that's kind of what we're doing. However, every society needs a law code. It just so happens that we just spent a whole lot of time reading about it, but because they needed it, right? Because they needed it, because it does give us a sense of what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like, you know, practically in the ancient Near East and, you know, the year 1000 BC or whatever it is. So anyway, there's that. 29, and yeah, the curses, they get really graphic. All these curses will come on you because you did not obey the Lord your God. Again, this is a conditional covenant. The covenant for election, right? God made the covenant with Abraham. That is not conditional. That is one that is eternal and permanent and whatever. But this one, these covenants in Deuteronomy are very much, if you know, blah, 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 then blah, blah, blah. And that's a different, and that's a different thing. And sure enough, that, and it's about the land itself, about living in the land itself. If you keep the statutes and ordinances, right, then you stay on the land. And if you don't, you will not. It's still like, it doesn't belong to you like the way you, Israel, the way that, you know, a landowner, it belongs to God. But God is leasing it to you as long as you abide the terms of the agreement that you have agreed to, right? That you don't have to, but you are. Anyway, chapter 29 starts this new thing, starts this sort of like final, it's like the final, the sort of final goodbye. And you know it is because it starts out with the same words, the same Hebrew words as the book of Deuteronomy starts out with in chapter 1, verse 4. These were the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses, right? These are the words, or your translation might say these are the terms of the covenant or something like that. The point is, but just trust me that they're the same Hebrew words. It's sort of recapitulating. And then a lot of chapter 29 is a sort of synopsis of Deuteronomy. It's a little summary there. And it sort of continues the same thing, but puts it again still in this historical perspective. Remember what happened first. What happened first is, you know, Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh," right? Your eyes have seen. And some of their eyes would have seen it. Some of their, you know, some of them, they would have been under 18 or under 20, depending when they left. But you remember things from when you were under 18. So at least some of them will have some memory of having seen with their own eyes what it is that happened to Pharaoh, right? Like what the Passover was, what the passage through the Red Sea was like, right? All of that. Some of them would have seen it. Said, "You remember this," and then you remember the 40 years. You remember Sihon and Og, king of Bashan, and the way we defeated them. Yeah, I do remember that. Okay, and you remember that that the Lord has brought you here. So remember that as you go into Canaan, right? It's this lesson. Remember what has happened. I'm making this covenant not only with you, Moses says, or God says through Moses, who are standing here today, but also with those who are not here today. Who are those that are not here today? The ones that aren't born yet, right? The covenant is being made through them with all of Israel. And so make sure you follow the terms of the covenant. And there at the end, I thought, you know, what a great summary. All the nations will ask, you know, if you don't do it, it's a burning waste of salt and sulfur, nothing planted, nothing. I mean, it's really like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? And the answer will be, is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. I say in sermons sometimes that this passage through the Red Sea is the, you know, this passage through the Red Sea, this exodus from Egypt, is the sort of defining feature, or like defining episode of who Israel is. And the more that we read, the more convinced I am that this is true. It's because these people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the covenant he made with them. Which covenant? The covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. Tomorrow we have 30 and 31. So tomorrow is going to be great. The second half of chapter 30 is at the offer of life and death, which is just like rhetorically, in my opinion, just brilliant and beautiful, and then more talk about Joshua, and the prediction of Moses' death and of Israel's rebellion. Anyway, I'll leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Happy reading. Talk to you again tomorrow.